Well, brothers and sisters, it is our joy and our calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. As God's people, God has called us, he sends us out to tell the world the wonderful news. There is a Savior. There is hope. There is eternal life. There is the forgiveness of all our sins. Thanks to Jesus Christ. And it's our calling as Christians that we're to go and make him known. As the risen Lord Jesus said to the apostles when he met them, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, to the ends of the earth. And the world is so hopeless. You know, it's so dark. There's such ignorance about God. There's such cruelty and violence and despair. But hallelujah, if you're a Christian, you've got the most wonderful good news to share. Well, our scripture from Matthew this morning has a lot to teach us about how we share that good news. Because we have in this passage an example of how the Lord Jesus himself evangelized. And how he spoke to a young man who came seeking the kingdom of heaven. But what I hope to show you is that really what the Lord Jesus does, you might actually find quite surprising. And what he does actually suggests that much of what the church today does in evangelism is wrong. And it's not the way that the Lord Jesus shared the good news. And that we really need to learn from the Master, from our Lord, how to share the good news. And so if you are eager as a Christian, if you want to be sharing the good news with friends, neighbours, family, because you want to see them come to know Jesus and be saved, I hope you can really benefit from looking at this scripture this morning. Verse 16, if you look with me, tells us that this man came up to Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now just imagine if somebody came up to you on the street and asked you a question like that. What must I do to have eternal life? I think if someone came up to you like that, you and I, we'd be over the moon. You know, we'd be thrilled. This is someone who believes in God, is seeking after God, and believes in heaven, and is looking for that way to heaven. And they're even looking at Jesus for the answers. How do we get to eternal life? I think any of us would go, "This is brilliant. This is great. I can't wait. Let's get them to church." And I think probably most of us, we'd rush to tell them the good news of God's grace, of the cross, how Christ has died for our sins and won eternal life, how he's resurrected. And we'd say the way to heaven is through faith in Jesus and what he's done. And perhaps then you'd even straight away want to say, "Pray with me. Let me pray the sinner's prayer with you. You need to make a decision for Jesus." And we'd probably say, "What a catch. This is great. This is the gospel. Hallelujah." But is that what Jesus does? How did the Lord answer this spiritual seeker? I say it might surprise you, but the first thing that the Lord Jesus does is he preaches the law of God to this man. The commandments. And as we'll see, the Lord actually seeks to humble him. And to search his heart. Then the Lord insists that this man needs to make a total and complete commitment to Jesus and to the kingdom of God. He says he's got to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. And the man goes away sad because he's not willing to do that. And again, here's something that might surprise you. The Lord Jesus lets him go. Now, I think that doesn't sound anything like the way the church today tends to evangelize, does it? And whenever the results of modern evangelism, and I'm talking about amongst evangelical Christians, whenever those results are measured and someone tries to assess them, the numbers are consistent. That the number of people today who say a sinner's prayer or who make a decision for Christ at some kind of Christian event, within about 5 years, 80 to 90% are found to be nowhere in their faith. Not even attending church. Their life no different. As if nothing had happened. Surely there is something wrong, isn't there? In how the church generally, broadly, is doing evangelism? Who do you think has it right? The modern church, and the way it often rushes to have someone profess faith and wants to make it as easy as possible? Or the Lord Jesus, who instead challenges and confronts the man who preaches the law to him, who makes it difficult for this man? Well, there's two important truths that I want to state to you, drawn out of this scripture, that are about evangelism and sharing the good news. And the first truth, very simply, is people need to be prepared to hear the good news. We need to help prepare people to hear the good news. People's hearts have to be prepared, humbled, convicted, before they'll really be ready to hear the gospel, the good news. And in fact, we need to first preach the law and the commandments of God to show people their sin until they feel it. Until, as the Puritans used to say, they smartingly feel it. And then they're ready to hear the good news of grace. Look with me. That's exactly what the Lord does here. Look at what he does. How the Lord responds. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now this man, of course, is unaware that the Lord Jesus, speaking to him, is God. The Son of God, become flesh. Remember, this is our Lord's ministry amongst us in the form of a servant. His glory is hidden. But in essence, Jesus says to him, do you know what good really means? You say I'm a good teacher. You say you want to do some good thing to get to heaven. Do you know what good really means? What it means to be truly good? And so he reminds him that the absolute authority and standard for good is God himself. God alone is truly good. God alone is without sin. There's no darkness in him. He is perfect. He's good to the nth degree in every possible way. Holy, righteous, just and true. And the Lord says, look, God has revealed what it means for us to be good like him. He has given us his law, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the Lord reminds him of some of those commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. And Jesus says, look, if you want to be good enough for heaven, well, this is the standard. The good thing is you must keep the law of this good God. You must obey all the commandments and be like God and belong to his kingdom. That's the standard. If you want to be in the presence of the God who is truly good, live up to all these commandments. And then you get the first hint that there's something really not right about this man. Because rather astonishingly, he says, I've kept all these commandments from my youth, from being a young person. Yeah, I've done these things. What do I still lack? Now, clearly, this man thinks he's a pretty good person. And I suppose, objectively, you'd look at him on the outside and say he looks like he's living a pretty good moral life. Now, maybe as a Jew, he would have acknowledged that all men have sinned, but he's basically saying, I have tried my best. I have sincerely tried to keep the commandments and worship God and live by the law of God as best I can. And so, you know, I've done it as best I can. And then again, look again at the Lord's method. The Lord then puts his finger, so to speak, on one specific issue to expose this man has not kept the commandments of God, not at all the way that he thinks he has. That his heart is not right before God as he thinks. The Lord just puts a little bit more pressure on him, applies the law of God to him. And he says, if you would be perfect, that word perfect there is really important. If you want to be complete and perfect, again, that's the standard. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be perfect. You've got to have perfectly kept these commandments. God is so holy, nothing sinful is allowed into his presence. So you've got to keep these commandments, body, mind, heart and soul, every day, perfectly. See, already the Lord's starting to expose this man's got the wrong measuring. He thought just trying his best is what would count. And the Lord Jesus is saying, oh, no, 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 that's not what the law says. That's not good enough to appear before perfect God. You've got to be perfect. And then look at this. The Lord knows what's in his heart. Our Lord Jesus knows what's in the hearts of sinful men. And now he exposes it. And he exposes that this man loves money more than he loves God, more than he loves his neighbor. And he gives him a test. He says, okay, you want to follow me? You're going to have to give up all your money and possessions, give it to the poor, then you can come and join me as a disciple. And the Lord, I think, already knew the man wouldn't do it. The man's rich. He's got a lot of possessions and he turns away. So what's been exposed? He loves his money. He loves earthly success and privilege more than he loves a place in heaven. More than he loves God or his neighbor, the poor. And what Jesus has done is he's really shown him the perfection the law requires. He's really pushed down on this man and applied the pressure of the law to him. And he's shown that actually from deep down, this man is a sinner, just like the rest of us. See, all the commandments are not just about outward behavior. They're about your heart and mind. You can't just perform the commandments of God. You have to love them and keep them from within. And the Lord's showing this man's heart's not there at all. What's the Lord done? He's actually shown that this man is deluded by his own self-righteousness. I mean, can you imagine coming to Jesus and saying, since I was a young kid, I've kept all the commandments? I mean, that takes a lot of nerve, doesn't it? I mean, really? The most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Has anyone other than Jesus ever actually kept up to that commandment at all? I mean, this guy's really got a bad case of Phariseeism, self-righteousness. That's his problem. I mean, think about it. Other people came to Jesus. They would often come saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Son of David, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. But not this guy. Look how well I've kept God's law. Look how good I am. And so what Jesus has done is shown him actually by the real standard of the law and God's holiness, what a sinner he is, even from his heart. It's a bit like a man who's a bodybuilder who goes to the gym every day and he comes to the doctor for a checkup and he says, look at my massive muscles. Look how fit I am. And the doctor turns around and says, actually, I'm sorry, but the tests have shown you've got cancer. You've only got a few months to live. There's this thing deep within you that you're not at all as fit as you think you are. You need the medicine that I can give. And he's got to convince that sick man that he's really sick. Might look okay on the surface for a while, but he's got to convince him. He's really sick if he's going to get him to take the medicine. Now, this is the Lord's way of doing evangelism. And what he's exposing is spiritually through the law is that the commandments, not just for this man, but for all of us here, they show us how truly sick we are. How lost and dead in sin we are. Measured by the law, we are dying with our sin. And we so often, we just don't see it in our self-righteousness. And the first thing the Saviour needs to do for us is humble us and show us we need him. Now, something very important to grasp about the whole big story of the Bible and our faith is that the law of God and the commandments were never given to save us. When they're given on those tablets of stone to Moses, it was never with the intention that we'd keep them well enough to be saved and get to heaven. Because none of us can. We all fall short every day. It's impossible, in fact, for us as sinful fallen people to keep the commandments of God as well as we should. We are, in fact, bound in chains of sin. Our wills are captive to sin. Just as this man is held captive by his love of money. I love to say to folks, if you say, no, I'm a good person, I could keep those commandments, I could do it. My challenge is, go and try and do it then. Go and do it this week and try and keep all the commandments of God perfectly. Even just the big ones. And if you're honest, you won't. Look at what the Lord says in verse 26. When he's summing this up to the disciples, he says, it is impossible for men to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not in their own strength, their own goodness. It's only possible with God. If God intervenes, if God's going to rescue us and God's going to save us and give us grace. And this was always the purpose of the law, to show us how sinful we are, to show that sick man he's not the good person he thinks he is. Is to take off that blindfold of self-righteousness. So then we are really ready to receive Jesus. Now the great point here, brothers and sisters, is if we want to see people really won to the kingdom of God and not disappeared in a few years, we've got to learn to do the same. This might sound strange, but we mustn't rush to tell people the good news of grace and forgiveness if they've not yet been humbled for their sin. If they don't from their heart see their need of Christ, it will lead to false conversions, to people who fall away. What's needed is a painful cutting of the heart, a God-made deep wounding for sin. And the mighty weapon that God has given us is his holy law. See, the sad truth is that people, and it's the same today, they won't believe in Jesus and become a Christian because they think they don't need him. A lot of people today are following postmodernism. There is no absolute right or wrong. There's no moral absolute. Or if there is, no one can say what it is. So there's just what's right in your own eyes. No one's allowed to judge anyone else or say something is wrong and sinful because everybody's allowed to do their own thing, live by their own standard. And it's the Christian's job to confront them with the truth that that's not real. And actually, nobody really lives that way. We actually live in a moral universe, and there is a holy judge, and there is a standard, a good God. Most people today will tell you they're a good person. They're a good person. Might not be perfect, but I've tried my best. Isn't that what counts? And everybody thinks they're going to heaven or an afterlife. And so we've got to challenge them with the law of God and show them that they are absolutely sinners who need a saviour. And we've got to hold people to the standards of God's law. Have they ever told a lie? Have they ever lusted after someone? Taken God's name in vain? Show them how sinful they are. That a holy, perfect God will not allow them into his kingdom. So what the Lord does here is so important. If we want to preach the gospel to people, we've got to first confront them with the law. Christians in previous generations, they knew this better than us. They called it preaching the law. You look at the great evangelists of the past that we all look up to, Calvin, Spurgeon, Whitfield, they all understood this. So they preached. And it's actually a great mistake to rush to the grace of God if a soul is not prepared by the law. It's a bit like pouring out water on ground that's been baked in the sun and it's rock hard. The water's just going to run right off it and do no good at all. That ground's got to be churned up by the plough of the law before it's ready to receive that precious life-giving water of the grace of Jesus. And then we can abundantly pour out that balm of the Lord Jesus Christ. The abundant grace and mercy, the love that there is for us as sinners. A full salvation that he offers. But then the second important lesson that we can learn from the Lord about evangelism is the gospel is a call to make an absolute, total commitment to Christ. It's a call to give your whole life to Jesus. Anything less, it's not real saving faith. But to receive Jesus is to submit to him, to obey him, to give everything in devotion to him. I mean, the rubber really hits the road here. The Lord tells this man to give up his wealth and then he can follow him. So he had to give up the most important thing in his life to get eternal life. And this was the acid test, and this man fails. Now, it's not to say that the Lord Jesus will command all of us in exactly the same way to do that with our possessions and money. Everything we have will belong to him. We must give up everything to him and serve him, obey him with everything. But it's not going to mean that necessarily we are literally commanded to give away everything to the poor. That was something specific as a test for this man. For each of us, it'll come in a different way. Some test of obedience, some sin, some vice, something from the past that you'll have to give up. You'll have to leave behind. A relationship, even perhaps a job, some time-consuming habit. But the main point is the same. To become a Christian and be saved, you've got to obey Christ as the Lord of your whole life. Surrendering everything to him. Your whole life is now going to follow his commands, his teaching, as given to us in the Word of God. The commandments are to be the rule of your life. They're not just helpful wisdom or advice. They are the law of the King of Heaven. You submit to Jesus, he's not just Lord of the universe, he's going to be your Lord, your master. And living for him has to be the most important thing in your life. Not part of your life, he is your life. Everything now is his. Now, we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved because of anything that we earn or merit or deserve, but through a faith that receives Jesus. But it receives Jesus in all that he is, prophet, priest, king. You cannot take Jesus as Savior and not Lord. You cannot cut Christ in two. Although this man doesn't understand who Jesus is, the Lord's answer actually shows us that he is God. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with your whole being, to be devoted to him absolutely. That's what Jesus is demanding of this man for himself. And Jesus says, God is the only one that can ask any of us for this kind of commitment. But he does. You see, how the Lord preaches the gospel is this demand and commitment. You've got to give up everything to enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, I want to put it to you that is very different to how the gospel is presented in most of the church and the evangelical church today. And instead, today there's a very different, superficial, too easy gospel invitation that sounds more like, come as you are and remain as you are. A kind of cheap grace that says there's forgiveness and new life, but it demands nothing. God will give you a better life. But there's no call to holiness or repentance or devotion to Christ. And again, there's this rush to bring people in, accept Christ, say a prayer, and a failure to teach the demands of discipleship. We're here to be disciples, not temporary converts. And again, there's a serious need to come back to biblical evangelism. So as we think today of all days, about sharing the good news, don't we need to come and sit again at the feet of the Lord and learn how to really bring the good news to people's hearts so they're really saved? But there's one final thought. After he's preached the law to this man, the Lord turns to preach the gospel, the good news, to the disciples, and to encourage and to comfort them with everything that the gospel promises. Because as you see, Peter's a bit troubled by this man and turning away. And Peter basically says, what about us? We have given up everything. And maybe you get a sense, maybe Peter's a bit discouraged. It is hard to be a Christian. Maybe he's feeling a bit sorry for himself, but he says, following you is hard, Lord. What about us? And to a discouraged disciple, the Lord lovingly reminds him of what the gospel gives us and promises us. That there's going to be a place for the Christian in the regeneration. That means in the making new of all things. In the new heavens and the new earth. In the resurrection. And for the Christian, there will be honor and glory and reward. In their case as apostles, to sit upon thrones alongside Jesus. And he says, look, you're also blessed with this new everlasting family. The church, the people of God. And you're given eternal life. See, it's actually Christians and the church, like Peter, who need to hear the good news of the gospel and its promises again and again and again. We come across so many things that discourage us as Christians. There's our own sinfulness. What a shock it is when you're a young Christian and you discover that still the tendency to sin that's in you. The crosses to carry, the persecutions and opposition, the devil's attacks. There's so many things to get you down. And it's actually, the Lord wants to preach the gospel to us, his people, again and again. And remind us of what he's done for us. And encourage us of the salvation he's won. And this great hope we've got of eternal life. The gospel's not just for when you're first converted and that good news of salvation. The gospel's there to sustain us and encourage us and keep us pressing on and remind us of what our loving Saviour gives to us. And we need that again and again and again. So I want to remind you of the good news this morning, church. That Jesus, your Saviour, is Lord. And if this morning you see that you're a sinner, you see the terrible things you may have done, you see how weak and how flawed you are. You feel that emptiness within. Well, then receive your Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises your sins are forgiven, who gives you eternal life. And in the joy of that gospel, go and tell others. Preach the law to them so they're ready to hear the Saviour. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that your word has so much to teach us. That it is perfect, converting the soul. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to understand your law and your gospel. And we pray you'd help us to share this with those around us whom we love, with our neighbours. Help us, Lord, to wisely and graciously show people their need. That truly, before a holy God, they stand condemned and are not the good people they think they are. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us and give us opportunities to do that this week. And we pray, Lord, for your Spirit's powerful working. That as we speak about righteousness and judgment, we ask that you would humble people's hearts and stir their consciences and trouble them. And we ask, Lord, that you'd prepare their hearts to to truly be ready to know the Saviour. And we thank you too, Lord, for the great promises we have to comfort us and to encourage us as your people. And we pray, Lord, that you'd always keep our eyes looking to our Saviour, our all-sufficient Saviour, and the great hope that we have. In his name that we pray. Amen.